Open your Bibles, please, to Ezra 5. Lord willing, on Tuesday night, we will have our class on Job at the house, Job 11. I know this is a busy week for many, but we are going, Lord willing, to provide that Tuesday night at 7 at our house. Ezra 5. Let's begin tonight by reading the text. And as we read the text, we'll flash up this small outline of the book. When the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At that time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznan, their colleagues, came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure?" Then when we told them accordingly what the names of the men were who were reconstructing this building. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius, and then a written reply be returned concerning it. This is the copy of the letter which Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznan and his colleagues, the officials who were beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent a report to him in which it was written thus, "To Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we have gone to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God, which is being built with huge stones, and beams are being laid in its walls, and this work is going on with great care and is succeeding in their hands. Then we asked those elders and said to them thus, 'Who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure?' We also asked them their names so as to inform you that we might write down the names of the men who were at their head. Thus they answered us saying, 'We are servants of the God of heaven and earth and are rebuilding the temple which was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. Also, the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought them to the temple of Babylon, these King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to the one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor. He said to them, 'Take these utensils, go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt in its place.' Then that Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God in Jerusalem. And from then until now, it has been under construction and is not yet completed. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be conducted in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon. If it be that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to rebuild the house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his decision concerning the matter." The people returned from Babylonian captivity 539-538 BC. Cyrus had given them permission to rebuild the temple of the Lord. When they got there, they seemed to begin the work with enthusiasm. They built the altar of the Lord. They laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. But you remember, there was a mix of encouragement versus discouragement. Some of the people shouted because it was a great day forward for God's kingdom. Some of the people wept because this temple didn't look as glorious as Solomon's had. And it was difficult to distinguish the sound of shouting from the sound of weeping. Then some of their neighbors from the north came and said, "We want to build with you. We want to build this temple. We've been worshiping a long time the same God that you're worshiping." And they said, "No, we will build as King Cyrus has instructed us." And then those who were not allowed to be part of the work set about to undermine it. The last verse of Ezra 4, in Ezra 4 verse 24, we saw that work on the house of God had ceased until the second year of Darius, king of Persia. Now, that would be 520 BC. So after the work begins, shortly thereafter, it ceases for somewhere around 15 to 20 years. They have come back with the express intent of building this house, building this temple, and yet they face discouragement both from the inside and the outside. And all work ceases. All work ceases for a decade. Close to two decades. Will it ever start again? Real revival always begins with God. And God speaks through his prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and encourage the people to rise up and build. Haggai and Zechariah had a unique experience as prophets. Something that just doesn't happen to prophets very much. The people listened. The people listened, and they rose and they built just like Haggai and Zechariah told them to do. And so as the work of God begins in earnest, their enemies come and they said, do you have authority to do this? You see, sometimes we can let the work of God go dormant for so long that even that which we have the permission to do may seem strange and may seem like rebellion. And this is the way it goes here. They said, who gave you permission to build? Do you know what the greatest way to ensure that the greatest way to ensure the next generation has the freedom to worship and the freedom to speak his word? You know, the best way to ensure that is by you exercising your freedom to worship and by you exercising your freedom to speak his word publicly. That is the best way to make it continue. Because when it stops, it seems strange. When it starts up again, who gave you this authority to rebuild? And they said, and this could have been intimidating to them, what are the names of those who are doing the work? And they're writing down those names. Who are these people who are building the wall? And they write down their names with the intent, desire to send a letter to the king of Persia to say, do they have this permission? But verse 5 says, the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not cease their work. At least we can say these officials did not press them to cease. did not try to make them cease with force of arms. And they don't stop working. They don't stop working. They don't stop building the temple. They keep right on because the eye of their God was on them. But we're given a copy of the letter that was sent to Darius. And you see the people who are participating in this, Tattaniah, Shetharbaznah, and they write to the king, and as they introduce themselves in verse 7 and introduce the situation a little bit, they give an account of the inspection. This work's going on, and the temple's being built, and there are huge stones being laid in place, and they said, we went to check out the work, and we asked them in verses 9 and 10, who gave you authority to do this? And we wrote down their names, he says in verse 10, expressing the same kind of things we saw in the text in verses 3 through 5. But interestingly, in this letter, they write down the response of the Jewish people. Did you notice that after verses 3 through 5, that there's no response of the Jewish leaders? But that response is recorded in verses 11 through 16. In verses 11 through 16, they explain their history in a very brief fashion. They explain their history, the history of this house in particular, the history of this temple. And they also explain that they have been given permission for the building of this house. In verse 11, they said, this house was built many years ago by a great king of Israel. A great king of Israel. And of course, we know that is Solomon, and that building is recorded in 1 Kings chapters 6 through 9. And we're building a house that was built by the great king of Israel. But our fathers did wickedly, and they sinned. And as a result of that, Nebuchadnezzar came against them. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he demonstrated God's wrath against them. Now, let me ask you to look at verse 12. I want you to notice the way this is worded. But because our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. They express what happened through Nebuchadnezzar, the fact that the temple was destroyed and the people were taken into captivity, as to be an expression of God's will and not a defeat for God's will. Now, often in the ancient Near East, when your God, when Babylon's God, defeated the God of Judah, well, what conclusion could you draw? Except that the gods of Babylon are stronger than the gods of Judah. That's exactly the conclusion that most people would draw. Obviously, their gods are more powerful. But that's not the way this letter portrays it. Our fathers provoked our God, and he gave us into their hands. What happens to Nebuchadnezzar might have been a defeat for the Jewish people, but it wasn't a defeat of the God of heaven. It was an expression of his will. And in verses 13 through 15, the Bible talks about what Cyrus did. Cyrus issued a decree that we could rebuild, and he gave all these vessels into the hand of Shesbazar. Shesbazar is mentioned in verse 14. Shesbazar is mentioned in verse 16. He was also mentioned in Ezra 1. Now, there's debate, who was Sheshbazzar? And there are two main ideas of thought. One is that they could be, it could be just a different name for Zerubbabel, or it could have been that Sheshbazzar was the official leader of the project and that Zerubbabel was the unofficial leader of this project to rebuild the temple. But Sheshbazzar's name is not mentioned in Ezra 3, and yet here in 5:16, he said to lay the foundation of the house of God. And it seems like the way they're talking about him in this text, it seems to me that he has passed away by this point in time. But they say, we're requesting of you, King. Is it true? Did they have permission? Do they have authority to rebuild? Did King Cyrus issue such a decree? So they write this letter expecting a response. It would have taken probably around 4 or 5 months to send the letter there to get the response. But the work goes on during that time. That is a brief overview of some of the contents of that. If you have more questions, you know, feel free to ask, and I'll do the best that I can. But one thing that's interesting to me, a couple of points we want to make of this, is there was real opposition. There was real opposition when this began as they hired counselors against the Jewish people during the days of Cyrus, during the days of Darius. Real opposition often can cause the work to stop. And originally, sometimes when the work stops, people may feel guilty about it. People may say, you know, we need to be building the house of God. We need to get up and build. We need to try to work this problem out, and we need to go ahead and do the work. But after a while, apathy can sink in, and we forget about all the work altogether. That's what happened here. Haggai is a great little prophetic book. Haggai gives 5 oracles, 5 basic sermons. The second one consists of, I'm going to quote the whole sermon. Here. The second sermon is, I am with you. That's the whole sermon. The people got out of church early that day. But in studying Ezra and studying Haggai together, it's just so easy to fit this together in such a meaningful and powerful way. A lot more than we can do tonight, but I want to make a point from Haggai 1, verses 1 through 11. By the way, in Ezra 5, did you notice this? In Ezra 5 and in Ezra 6, verse 14, when Haggai's mentioned, it doesn't give us any genealogy. Haggai the prophet is all he's called. That is all he's called in his book as well. That's very unique that a prophet's genealogy is not given. But Haggai and Zechariah began to preach, and the people were saying this. The people were saying, listen, it's not time to build the house of God. It's not time to build. And Haggai asked, is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses? Now, a paneled house They're only referred to about 4 or 5 times in the Old Testament. Several of the references come from the times of Solomon or come in a reference in Jeremiah 22 to King Jehoiakim. Paneled houses were the best and finest of homes. They said it's not time to build the house of God, but Haggai says you got time to build your own fancy house, but you don't have time to build God's house. Now they had something going for them when they said it's not time to build the house of the Lord. They had something they could use as an argument to establish that. Look, Haggai, we believe what you're saying. We think we need to do that. We should do better, but we can't do it now. After all, the economy is absolutely terrible. But what's fascinating is this prophet of God who reveals what God is doing by inspiration says the reason the economy is so terrible is because you haven't built God's house. Look at Haggai 1 in verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but there's not enough. No one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. So you earn your wages, you put them in your purse, and it seems like that money's gone before you know it. Why was the economy so bad? It was bad, this inspired prophet says, because you haven't done as you should, and you haven't risen up to build the house of God. He tells them in verse 8, go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. But in verse 9, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, and on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Yes, Haggai says, the economy is bad. And you know why? Because you haven't done what you should have done. You haven't built the house of God. And I imagine that when they were first, and I acknowledge this is my imagining, not the words of the text, that when they first stopped building the temple of the Lord, they felt guilty about that. Now, that's what we said we were going to come back to do. That's what's driven us to come back. We want to see God worship in God's land. But after a while, they become content with the status quo. Nah, we'll get around to that someday, maybe, but not now. Can that describe us in God's work? Whether it be things like taking opportunities to evangelize or whatever it could be. That at first we can feel a conscience, guilt of conscience for not participating, but after a while, it's just the way things are, and we don't really think about changing. book of Haggai, in such situations, called the people to rise up and build. And we stated something earlier. When real revival begins, it begins with God. It begins with God. Now, the Bible says the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied. Well, these prophets didn't come in their own name and speaking in their own power. They are inspired by God. He is rising up early, as Jeremiah 7 says, and sending his servants the prophets. God is the one initiating the turning of the people back to him. John made reference this morning to the fact, we talked about this morning, God seeking us. God seeking us as Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. This is another instance of that. That real revival always begins from the top down. It begins with God initiating it. When all humankind in Genesis 1 through 11 is just departing further and further from God, whether it be the story of Adam and Eve or Cain and Abel or Noah and the flood or the Tower of Babel, who puts a stop to that slide? It is God by calling Abraham to leave his country, to leave his kin, to go to his father's house. When the people are in Egyptian captivity and they're experiencing difficulty and crying out in their burden, it is God who calls Moses and raises him up to go to Pharaoh and to speak to the people. God is always the one taking the first step. God is seeking to bring man back to him. God is not letting this project die. He's not letting this project die. In Ezra 1, remember the wording of Ezra 1, verse 1? Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. God is behind Cyrus's decree, Ezra 1:1. God is not only behind Cyrus's decree, God is behind everyone who responds to Cyrus's decree. In Ezra 1 verse 5, then the heads of the father's households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go and to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem. Now, the same word which is used for God stirring up Cyrus to make the decree in Ezra 1:1, for stirring up the people's hearts to go back and build in Ezra 1 and verse 5, that same word is used to describe the response to Haggai's preaching in Haggai 1 and verse 14. Listen, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The Lord stirred up this revival of interest in God's house. He's the one who inspired the prophets. The inspired prophets speak to the people. The people respond by having their hearts stirred. All of this is God's work. God is initiating it. And God is not only initiating it, but God is seeing it through its finished end. When they receive pushback, when they receive criticism, or they receive, at the very least, questions, who gave you authority to rebuild? Let us write down your names. Now, who are you? What's your address here? When all that happens, verse 5 says, the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews. And they did not stop working until a report could come to Darius. Why does the work not cease? Why do the people now not let it die? Why do their enemies not stand in their way? Because the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews. Everything successful accomplished in the work of God is accomplished by the power of God. It is a blessing for any of us, and all of us have in some ways played a part in some story like this. It is a blessing for us to have a role in planting the seed with someone or watering the seed with someone. It's always a blessing, but it is God who causes the increase. And it is God who gets all the glory and all the praise. God would not let this good work stop. He initiates it, and he continues to see it through. I think it's interesting to see how this text mentions these three kings. Okay, it's not working here, but okay, thank you, Paul. Now, I made a mistake anyway, and that might have been providence. I should have put 5 verses 11 through 15, really, that tells the tale of these three kings. But it's fascinating that in the midst of these verses, three different kings from three different nations and three different times are mentioned, and the part they all played in the building of God's house. Solomon, you know his story from 1 Kings. He was blessed to be the son of David. When the Lord appeared to him and told him, "Ask whatever you want," he asked for wisdom. God says, "I'm going to give you wisdom so that there's been none like you before and there'll be none like you afterward." And kings came from all over the earth. Kings and queens came from all over the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And God uses the peace and prosperity of his day to build the temple of the Lord and to dedicate the house of the Lord. When they dedicate that house, they offer 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Just an enormous amount of sacrifices. But God, in Israel's prosperity, has allowed Solomon to build that house. But those were Israel's golden days. And Israel experiences decline as a nation and as a power. Ultimately, that decline, the biblical story tells us, is not just the result of political ups and downs, but it is the result of the people's departure from God. It is the result of them departing from God. And so God used another king, Nebuchadnezzar. And God raised him up to a position of power. In Jeremiah 27 and 28, you remember how Jeremiah put a yoke on his neck? And he put a yoke on his neck and he says, "God has called all nations to submit to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. If you don't submit to the yoke, you'll be destroyed. If you submit to the yoke, then you will live." But God called all nations to submit to the yoke of Babylon. But King Zedekiah of Judah doesn't submit. He seeks to rebel. He goes to Egypt for help. As a result, His sons are killed while he watches helplessly, and his eyes are put out. And Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys that temple that Solomon had built 400 years before. He destroys it. And it would have been devastating to the Jewish people. This is the house where our God dwelt and our great king built. And they have destroyed it, taken us into captivity. But within 50 years of that, the Persians conquer the Babylonians. And Cyrus makes a decree that everyone who wants to can go back and build a temple of the God of Israel. And some 50,000 go back. They take the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken and said, Sheshbazzar, take these back and put them in the house of your God. Now, what are we to draw from that? It is interesting to know about Solomon and Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus. It's fascinating to read what Scripture says. It's fascinating to read even what uninspired writers say about them. But who's ruling over all in all these circumstances? It is the same God, the God that inspired Haggai and Zechariah to preach. The God that inspired these men of Judah to rise and build. It stirred them up. It is the same God who was behind Solomon's achievement, who was behind Nebuchadnezzar's destruction of the temple, and Cyrus's decree that you could go back. And I want you to notice this in verse 15. The house, and this is the end of, let me just read all of 15. He said to him, take these utensils, go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt in its place. Some of your versions have on its site, apparently the same place on which Solomon's temple had stood is going to be the place where this temple will be rebuilt. The story the Jewish people tell in verses 11 through 16 is true. It's brief, but it is their story. It is the story of a God who, in spite of the fact the kingdoms of men come and go, is using the events of history to bring about, to lead to the proclamation of his name and the building of his house. We look forward to Ezra 6, where we'll see that temple completed. We are a long way here from then. We're a long way from the king of Babylon and the king of Persia being relevant issues in world history. But we are not long way. We are not a long way from the fact that our God rules human history. That's the same now as it was then. And your greatest need and my greatest need is to be right with Him, to be in a right relationship with God, to seek Him, to honor Him, to give thanks to Him, and to love Him. If we can help you take that journey, if you need to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, if you need to repent and pray and ask His forgiveness, we want to try to help you as we stand and as we sing.